Probably most of you were hoping that Britney Spears would be here in person. Those of you who are up to date with modern contemporary songs are expecting a blonde lady with a school uniform on or whatever it was to come and sing. Andrew Green did dare me to come with my blonde wig. But I figured as a first time speaking here, it would be far too risky because you might draw all sorts of conclusions that aren't true. Or maybe they are true. You have to get to know me better. But I'm sure those of you who have got much more classical tastes are delighted that Britney Spears isn't here. But for those of you who do know Britney Spears' song, there are some words which I was going to suggest we had a sing-along, but it might not be too edifying, I think. So those of you that want to hum along to Britney's famous song, I think I did it again. I was singing it earlier on. I could just about remember the last line. I'm not that innocent. There is a verse two, if you're interested, which I can share with you later. Or just go on the internet, you'll find it quickly enough. Oops, I did it again. And it's interesting reading that song. I thought it was quite risky anyway, looking at the lyrics, because you're never quite sure of the lyrics of some contemporary songs, how risque they're going to be. But I thought it was quite a sad song, really, actually, looking at someone who's messing with someone else's heart in a relationship. Someone who feels perhaps as though they've given love to someone, and actually it wasn't love. It was just playing around with their heart. And I think a lot of people today get into that, perhaps that vein that maybe the songwriter was when they were writing this song, of repeat behaviour that keeps happening again and again, and they don't know why, or they can't help it. Which is where the theme for the title came from, Oops, I Did It Again. And we're going to be a little bit more edifying, I hope, and look into the book of Romans, which Peter read from. Rather than to dwell on these lyrics. So, don't worry, I'm not going to stay on Britney. I'm sure you'd be worried if I did. But I think in terms of the way that we live our lives today, if we could go on to the next slide, there's a lot of people that struggle with sin, and I think especially Christians. You know, sometimes the thought that once you become a Christian, once you've come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that suddenly sin is no longer a problem. Or, I think as most people find, sin doesn't go away completely. And as some people find, sin actually is perhaps more of a problem than it ever was. Which is alarming, isn't it? You might think, wow, isn't being a Christian such a wonderful thing? And shouldn't we know this sense of complete liberation into a new way of living? But so many people still struggle with sin. And as they struggle with sin, there's that sense of confusion, perhaps around what sort of life is it that I've come into? What did Jesus really do in me when I gave my heart to him? Or maybe there's that sense of condemnation of, you know what, I thought I'd been forgiven, but I keep sinning, and I don't know why, and I feel bad, and I don't want to tell anyone because I feel bad, and maybe my life should be a better standard than it is. And maybe then we even get into the place where we're contriving doctrines, where we begin to make things up and say, well, you know what? Sin actually is okay because I know that Jesus loves me anyway. And as Paul was writing here in Romans, perhaps there's a verse there that I can get a hold of. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And maybe some of us are tempted to make up some line of thinking and belief, which is, yeah, you know, maybe if I sin, it's not so bad because I know that Jesus will forgive me. I remember my aunt saying to me once about her daughter. She said, well, it doesn't really matter what she does now because once saved, always saved. And that really got me thinking. Perhaps we can talk about that over coffee as well. Once saved, always saved. Does it matter what you and I do? Does it matter the quality of life that we've received from God? Does it really count that we sin because actually, you know what, God forgives us anyway? Well, I hope that as we just go through the next 20 minutes or so, that will begin to unfold that it does matter. Not that you and I should live in a lawful place, but that actually what God has done for us is so much more than just forgive us our sins and help us to come into a place of code of living which is a little bit better than the one we were living before. It's interesting in the book of Romans that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was challenged about preaching in the book of Romans in 1943. When I wasn't around. When we get to the later years, I might have been around. But he was challenged in 1943. Will you preach on the book of Romans? He was challenged by another preacher. And his reply was, I won't preach on Romans until I fully understand chapter 6. which I thought was a really humble position. 11 years later, while preaching a service or a series on spiritual depression, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones suddenly felt he'd arrived at sufficient understanding to preach on the book of Romans. So if you're feeling low, depressed, struggling with this whole aspect of repeat sin and habitual sin or occasional sin that keeps dogging you, well, just take heart from a great preacher of old who took him 11 years before he felt confident to even begin to unfold this whole theme. And he began to preach on Romans in 1955, and he finally got to chapter 6 in 1958. So I'm not sure how long our series on Romans goes on for, but if you come back in 2009, we might have got through to chapter 10. But he preached on chapter 6 for 6 months. So when Stuart asked me if I'd preach on it in the morning, I just felt completely inadequate to preach on this, which is probably one of the most wonderful chapters of the Bible that you could ever wish to spend time in. Just to give you a feel for the book of Romans as a complete, this last two verses in chapter 5 and the first two verses in chapter 6 are kind of a pivot point for the whole book of Romans. Really, the last two verses in chapter 5, Paul's summarizing everything he's said so far and then beginning to launch off into the future. And chapter 6 and chapter 7 are almost chapters in parentheses. They're almost in brackets. So that when Paul finishes writing at the end of chapter 5, and he says, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What he's really doing is going straight on into chapter 8, where he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And chapter 6 and chapter 7 are unfolding everything that he's come to a conclusion about in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 5. So if you want to get into deeper theological study, that's where to go. And I guess the big question that Paul was asking here in chapter 6 is, shall we continue on sinning so that grace may cease? And before we look at that, I want to go back and look at the end of chapter 5 about the law. Because many of us might think that we're not under law because we've been saved by grace. Or because we're Christians, law doesn't necessarily apply. Well, you know what? The law applies to all of us. There's things that happen to us day by day that affect the law. You know, you're subject to law this morning. And in fact, if you drove here, you obeyed some laws. If you decided to put clothes on this morning, you're also complying with law. If you decided that you'd like to streak to church, wouldn't that be a surprise for many people? That you thought, you know what, I don't fancy putting clothes on today. I'll dive out the front door, shock the neighbourhood, shock the church, which would be alarming if you did have that thought, and if you do, please pray with someone afterwards. But, you know, you'd be contravening the law. There is a law, just in case any of you do have that thought when you wake up, the Sexual Offences Act of 2003, a person commits an offence if he or she intentionally exposes himself or herself with the intent that someone will see them and be caused alarm or distress. And for some of us, if we did go down that road, it would cause significant alarm and distress, I'm sure. But you know, even causing alarm and distress isn't necessarily something that you need to have caused. So if you think body beautiful, that's not me. If you're thinking body beautiful, and I wouldn't cause anyone alarm or distress, actually, if you did expose yourself, you would still be subject to this law. So whether or not you and I believe that we're subject to law, we are. And in terms of Paul's description here about the law, he says in verse 20 of chapter 5, the law was added so that sin might increase. The law was put alongside sin. It wasn't replacing sin. The law was put alongside sin so that sin would increase, so that the very potency of it would become more intense because the law was there. And you know, you and I, because the law of this world, because the law of life and death, because the law of morality even exists, it should become more intense the way that we feel about law. There are three things I just wanted to highlight that law brings. Law increases our knowledge of sin. It defines it. It helps us understand the very nature of sin in its depth. It reveals the grip it has on our human hearts and brings out the awfulness of deceit. Sin is not a light or a loose thing. The law increases our conviction of sin. We know that we're doing wrong. And we're just set apart from God and his holiness and his righteousness. We're spurning his divine word. When David wrote that psalm in Psalm 51, reflecting on his sin with Bathsheba when he took her and had a child with her, he cries out in Psalm 51, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned." It wasn't just that he'd done wrong. He knew that he'd done wrong against God. The law increases our conviction of sin. It also increases our weakness to sin. Because of what sin has done to us, it actually makes us, you know, weaker to just keep going on sinning. Paul writes in Titus, "To those that are pure, all things are pure. But to those that are impure and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and conscience is defiled." Now, this isn't intended to plumb you into the depths of depression. But as Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, unless we realize the intensity of sin and the law and the depravity of our own state, we'll never appreciate the goodness and wonder of God's grace. You know, those people who have nothing just are so blessed when they receive something. It's great watching sometimes at Christmas time when you make up Christmas boxes and you see TV programs of them being given to youngsters in Romania or other ex-Soviet countries, and the joy at receiving a shoebox full of what you and I might think is pretty ordinary Christmas presents. I used to turn my nose up at Satsuma in my Christmas stocking. But for so many people, a Satsuma in their Christmas stocking is a treat. And unless we realize the intensity of sin and understand that through the law we really struggle, we'll never receive the goodness and grace of God in all its wonder. And we can never live a life by the law. You and I can never live a life good enough to God's standards. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, if all we have is our own code of beliefs, then we'll always fail. Your code might be better than my code, but guess what? Your code's nowhere near God's code. Your moral standards are nowhere near God's moral standard. My moral standards are nowhere near God's moral standard. My definition of sin that's acceptable is pathetic. No wonder Paul got wound up writing this letter, and you can feel the emotion as he was writing it in the way that it's expressed in writing. What should we say then? Shall we continue on sinning that grace may abound, grace may increase? By no means. No wonder he got insistent. And you know, I don't know about you, but I love to hear people when they get passionate about something and feel the emotion, feel that sense of this is gripping me so much that I've got to say it as it is. The whole point of the law was that it should bring us to Christ. The whole point of understanding how difficult it is for us to live a life acceptable to God is to cause us to cry out to say, "God, I cannot do it myself. I'm struggling. I'm weak. I fail. I sin again and again. Oops, I did it again" is a little bit of a trite phrase, but so many people, that's their experience. "I can't help sinning. There's something in me that seems to just tip over again. When I get tempted, I just can't help but give into it. What is it about me?" And surely that should be the cry for every one of us. What is it about me? I can't do it of myself. I need someone. I need God. That's the whole point of the law. And God deliberately brings the law into our lives so that we realize that of ourselves, we can do nothing. I know that's pretty basic Christianity. But boy, unless that becomes a living truth and a living flame in our own conscience and our own mind, we'll slip back into pretty normal, average patterns of life which don't display the goodness and the grace of God. Someone once described the grace of God as like going into a jeweler and you ask them if you could see their finest diamonds. And how do they present their diamonds? They bring it out on black velvet. And it's as though the back cloth of black velvet, the back cloth of our own sin, of our own inability to reach God's standards is just put into its place by the brightness and the brilliance of God's grace. That diamond of God's gift, that treasure of his Son, is so much more magnified because of ourselves. Well, we're pretty rubbish, aren't we? There's so much in us that just isn't worthy. And how much we need God's grace. to lift us out of our sense of despair and our sense of difficulty, our sense of trial, so that we can really come into his fullness. As we go on through that verse, where sin increases, grace increased all the more. Here's an equation which might stump a few of us. Sin plus grace does not equal cancel sin and regular Christianity. Now you'll think, boy, this guy's a heretic. It's the last time he speaks here. But what I'm trying to emphasize is that for me is an equation that is the bare minimum. It's just kind of, if I receive grace to replace my sin, does all I get out of that is cancelled guilt and regular Christianity. A regular pattern of life, a regular way of living. How are you today? I'm fine. How's your Christian life? Regular. How do you feel? Okay. What's happened in your life? Well, hey, guess what? You know, my guilt's been cancelled. And how do you feel about that? Regular. You know, and yet you see, you chat to people sometimes and you talk about their faith and it's, how's your faith? How's your Christian faith? How's things going? How, I don't know if we talk like this with each other, but how's things between you and God at the moment? Boy, that's a kind of a difficult question to ask over coffee, isn't it? Well, it's all right. You know, we talk every now and then, particularly when I'm in a bit of trouble. Especially when I sin, when I go through the oops, I did it again moment, boy, I kind of wing a prayer up every now and then. But you know, this was never God's intended equation, just to have grace replacing sin and leaving us in some kind of state where, yeah, we were kind of happy with cancelled sin and cancelled guilt and regular Christianity. The word that Paul uses here in Greek, where sin increase is kind of the word as it stands. But where he uses the follow-up word, grace increased all the more, that word is different to the word where sin increased. In fact, he has a bit in front of it. Prefix, that's right. You get to know I'm rubbish at English. He had a prefix on it, which is like expansive. It's exaggerated. It's increased all the more. It's completely overwhelmed. It's completely different. Where sin increases, grace increases the more. There's something far more that God's done for us through Jesus Christ than just to give us regular Christianity and cancel guilt. He's given us an overflow, an overwhelming abundance of grace that you and I should be thrilled about his grace and his love for us. Not just that we should be, yeah, I'm all right, I'm good, I'm okay. But something's happened to me that makes my life different. I've experienced this overflow, this waterfall, this rainbow, this brilliance of God's grace to me. That's where Paul was writing. And that's why he was getting worked up. And can you feel it in his words? Grace increased so much more. So much more. You know, you might say, well, boy, you don't know my sin. You don't know what happens when I'm on my own. You don't know what happens when I leave this place on a Sunday. You don't know what happens on a Friday night. You don't know what happens to me when I'm in the quietness of my bedroom. You don't know how big my sin is. Well, I want to say this morning, that whatever extent you feel your sin is, God has gone further in his grace. However deep you feel you've got into guilt and condemnation and trouble, God can plumb the depths of that and lift you out and bring you to a place of liberty, bring you to a place of thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for loving me so much that I could never ever deliberately walk away from you again. Isn't that something that doesn't grip your heart, that you want so much to know and love and follow Jesus that you don't want to hurt him? You don't want to be the one that throws grace in his face. You don't want to be the one that turns his back on such wonderful mercy and love. Charles Wesley wrote a fantastic hymn, and I'm just going to read one verse from it. Plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound. Make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart. Rise to all eternity. I grew up on Wesley hymns, singing them. We used to him, sing out of a book called Hymns of Eternal Truth, which we used to call Hymns of Eternal Length, because they went on and on and on and on. And sometimes 22 verses. And the church we were in at the time, sometimes we'd get to the end of verse 22 and we were so bowled over by the truth that we just sung that we'd sing them all over again. How about that? How'd that go down a Sunday morning? That'd bring the crowds in, wouldn't it? But so overwhelmed by that sense of plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. That's the extent that Jesus loves us. That's the extent that grace has overflowed to you and me. Grace isn't an alternative to sin. It's a complete remedy. Grace is a complete overflow of the generous heart of God. It's not just a pill that you can take when you do something wrong. It's not just a headache relief. It's not just a conscience relief. Grace is God's answer to you and me. And if we haven't received God's grace, we haven't received God's forgiveness, we haven't received this wonderful thrust of God's love into our hearts, well, what are we living? Cancelled sin and regular Christianity, I dare to suggest. It's interesting as we go through these verses, we say, well, how can that be? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? I kind of can't. I'm trying to work this one out at the moment. How can I live the life without sin? What does he mean? By no means, Paul says. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? What does he mean? What does he mean we died to sin? What have I died to? Have I died to sin so that I'll never sin again so that I'm perfect? No, he doesn't mean that. What he's referring to is back in verse 21 of chapter 5. I've died to the reign of sin in my life. That through Christ, the reign, the dominance, the control, the power, the influence that sin has had in my life, that's what I've died to. That's what's taken place in my heart. I've probably gone right off my notes here. Glory to God, I always do. This is my last slide, which means I'm about 10 minutes premature, but thank God we can let this slide stay there for a while. Remember that story when that woman came to Jesus' feet and washed his feet, poured ointment over his feet, wept over his feet, wiped his feet with her tears? She wasn't a worthy woman. She wasn't a woman who had so much to give. She was someone that was feeling dreadful inside. She was someone that was feeling the weight, perhaps, of years of sin, the weight of, I don't deserve to be loved. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you don't feel deserving of God's love. Maybe you feel as though something inside your secret life seems to contradict the life that you know is out there in God. Well, Jesus' answer to that woman was, your faith has saved you, go and sin no more. He lifted her up, loved her, valued her, honored her in the presence of those who condemned her. And you know, isn't that a mark of the love of Jesus? That if you and I have the humility to say, I'm struggling. I'm really struggling with my sin. I'm struggling with repeat sin. I'm struggling with habits that I can't break. I'm struggling with things in my life that you don't know about, but they're secret things, and I'm just not ready to talk to you about them. That Jesus embraces you, loves you, and wants you to be free. Doesn't condemn you, doesn't turn you away. Doesn't say, you're right, you better get yourself sorted out and then come back. But goes out to you. And this morning, if that's in your heart, you're wondering what God's thinking about you. I just want to say, I think he thinks the way that Jesus thought about that woman. That there's plenty grace in his heart. Because as Paul wrote here, so that as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reigning grace, the reign of grace set up in our hearts and lives to dominate and to punctuate everything that we do. And whatever it is, whether it's one of these things up here on the slide that you feel you're struggling with, that you haven't received God's grace and salvation, maybe, and maybe there's someone here this morning who hasn't. You feel as though, well, you know what, this is news to me. I've been in an environment where I've never really appreciated what it is to be a Christian, and I kind of thought it was just about living differently, but I've never realized it was that God wants to replace my sin with his grace and his favor and his love and his generosity and his abundance. Wow, that would be different. That'd be change. That'd be something that would be worth having. Maybe you haven't received it. You've never have. You've never crossed that line. I understand that in gypsy marriages, when you commit yourself to the other partner, that they have a line of sticks in the middle, and the husband, I think it's the husband, literally steps over the line and joins the woman on the other side. And sometimes in our own lives, we need to make a decision to step over the line. We need to step over the line and commit ourselves to someone else. Not straddle the line or stay on the other line and stretch out our hand and say, you know what, I'll try to be faithful to you. But step over the line and get in the same space as Jesus. Get in the same place as him, where he's speaking to you words of love and forgiveness and grace. Maybe you're trying to live out your own life by your own code of conduct. You're trying to work it out. You're trying to build a moral structure around which you can fashion things. Well, that'd be one up on millions of people in this world. But you know what? As I said earlier on, there's never going to be a high enough code of conduct to meet God's standard. Maybe your feelings or thoughts dominate the truth. One of the things that Paul emphasizes here, that we died to sin. We died to the reign of sin. It's emphatic. It's positional. It's truth. It's a statement of fact. And you know, sometimes, even though we can say, I believe that Jesus died for me, I believe that he's forgiven my sin, I know there's power through Christ to live a life that's holy and acceptable to God, sometimes our feelings and our thoughts just dominate us so much that we can never come into that positional truth because we're so wrapped up in the way we feel and think. Peter was talking about the slave trade earlier on, and it's interesting that after the American Civil War, I think it was, when they cancelled sin, I'm not sure if that's when it was, but that when slavery was abolished after the American Civil War, that there were so many people who had been slaves that even though they were free, legally, positionally, in truth, when they saw their ex-master or owner walking down the street towards them, fear filled their lives. They were just so, I can't really enter into this truth because I'm still afraid. I'm still struggling with my thoughts, with my feelings. And so many of us, perhaps in our own Christian life, even though the Word of God says that we in Christ have died and have been raised again to live a life after his resurrection, we struggle because our thoughts and our feelings are still reflecting back on pre-Christ life, if you like. And I think there's a place where we need to say, Lord, will you bring my thoughts and feelings into line with your truth? Because I'm a wayward thinker. I'm a vacillating feeler, whatever the words are. I just go all over the place. And I need something to be established in me. I need something to just be fixed in me. And I need to feel it. I need to know it. And I need to abide by it. And maybe the devil's lying to you. Maybe there's some whispering going on in your life at the moment, which is deceit and lies. You'll never be free. Try as hard as you can, but you know, just keep on going. You know, God's grace is sufficient for you. Just keep on going. Don't worry about it. If you keep on sinning, don't worry about it. Well, I just want to say this morning that I don't think that's the gospel. I think the gospel is that you and I can be free from the reign of sin in our lives. And if we sin, then we can be forgiven our sin. John says in his epistle, chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, he says, whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That's another extraordinarily fascinating passage to study. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Commit means practice habitually. Go on living it as a manner of life. Continuing to do it as just a way of life, as a continual habit, a continual practice. That's what he's saying. And what Paul's saying in Romans is that you've been brought into the death of Christ, where the power of that sin is broken so that you can live a new life full of grace. In the realm of grace, under the influence and power of Christ. Maybe you just need to repent of some sin. Maybe there's things going on in your life that are private things that no one else knows about. They're just in your thoughts. Maybe they're in your dreams. Maybe they're in the things you do when you're not with Christian friends. Maybe they're the things you do when you're at work. Maybe the things that you do when you're in the privacy of your own home. And maybe you just need to repent of it and receive God's grace and his forgiveness for you. Maybe you and I just need a spiritual reawakening to what Christ has done. Maybe we just need the Holy Spirit to come and so light up our hearts and lives that we begin to see that, wow, this is bigger than I thought it was. Thank you, Jesus. And I think all of us need to walk daily in his grace. Perhaps that's why Paul says, I die daily. You know, how do you bring those scriptures together? For you have died in Christ and I die daily. I just think Paul knew that he has to get into that place of being dead in Christ every day. He has to know that Jesus is his Lord every day. He has to know that the reign of grace is for him to receive every day. And I think you and I need that every day. If we grow lazy, we grow complacent, we so easy can fall foul of our own weakness. So I'm going to finish there. I'm just going to ask the musicians if they'll come up and again. But perhaps as we close, I just want to pray for us all, because there may be